Can y'all really imagine what that day is going to be like? I mean, we sang it this morning, what a day that will be. I have no frame of reference. None whatsoever. I mean, there are seasons in my life that I enjoy the presence of God and I enjoy the communion with God. But it's not 24/7. I mean, we're going to be in His presence physically. And y'all do know that's what makes heaven heaven. Because that's where God abides. It's not the gold streets. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the fruit trees along the rivers and all that kind of stuff. All that's going to be great. But it's because God's there. And for the first time, we're going to get to lay our eyes on Christ, the one who died for us. What an awesome, awesome day. Yes. Lindy sends her love. She was back up for Children's Church today, and I know y'all don't have this problem here, but at Whitewater, sometimes people don't show up. So she was prepared, just in case. You know how it is. Well, let's read the text first. I'm so excited to be here this morning. There's so many faces that was here when I was in them eons ago. Y'all know that's been a quarter of a century. Yeah. Mickey and I were talking about it this morning briefly about what it's like getting older. You folks that are older than us, y'all should have warned us. There's a lot more aches and pains than what I imagined there was going to be. I don't know that I have a pain-free day ever. It's just part of my age. And for you younger folks, enjoy what you got while you got it. Because the day will come when you bend over and you think, how am I going to get back up? Luke chapter 24, let's begin reading in verse 1. If you're able to stand with me as we read God's word, I invite you to do so. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Wait. Skip down to verse 13. I started on my Easter sermon. Y'all want two sermons today? Hey, let's start in verse 13. It's the same day. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their hearts were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here, there, in these days? And he said, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege to be here today. God, I thank you for the worship time. God, thank you for blessing our hearts already. But Father, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that Father, your word would not return void this morning. That it would accomplish within our lives what you've sent it forth to do. God, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and a willingness to obey. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus is risen. These two guys, I think they probably lived in Emmaus, which was a 7-mile journey by foot. So they had gotten up that morning probably to walk to Jerusalem to see what the news was, because they are fully aware of everything that's transpired. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been whipped, he has been crucified, he died, and he was buried. And they got all of that. Now, folks, remember that for the disciples, those the closest to Jesus, it had still not clicked with them what he'd been trying to tell them for three and a half years, that he must die, but that he would raise again after 3 days. They never got that. They're still expecting an earthly kingdom. And so these two guys are walking back home finding out that, I don't know where they took him. I know a couple women said they saw him and claimed he was alive, but we hadn't seen him. And they're walking back home despondent because nothing has turned out like they thought. Folks, we sang about what a day that will be. And heaven is going to be remarkable. More so than any of us can ever imagine. But do you realize that that's really not the destination God has in store for us? I know that's where we're going to spend eternity, being in God's presence, but God's got something greater in store for us. If you look at scriptures closely, what God desires for every follower is they be transformed into the image of Jesus. Our journey is really a journey of Christ-likeness. Everything that happens to us in life is all about making us more like Jesus. All the tough times, all the good times, it's all about shaping us into the image of Jesus. It's like when a silversmith would purify silver. He would heat it until it liquefied. And as it liquefied, he would reach down in the vat and he would pull off all the impurities. He'd let it cool and then he'd heat it again and again he would pull off all the impurities. He would continue that process until the silversmith could look down in the vat and see a perfect reflection of himself. Folks, life is about turning up the heat so the impurities can be taken out of our lives, so that one day God the Father can look over into our lives and see a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. It's Christ-likeness that God has in store for us. Romans says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now let me talk about that verse for a minute, because those words foreknew and predestined freak us out sometimes. What that's saying is God knew before you and I were even a twinkle in our mama's eye that you and I, those of us who are followers of Christ, would be followers of Christ. He knew who was going to follow Jesus and who was going to reject him. So that foreknew just means he knew who the followers were going to be. That does not mean that he took the choice away from them. It was their decision, but he knew who was going to make that decision. And because he foreknew who we were going to be, he predestined that the followers of Christ be conformed to the image of his Son. He's wanting us to grow up to look like Jesus. When people look at us, oh, they may not see the face of Jesus, but they ought to see the love of Jesus. They ought to see the life of Jesus. We ought to be able to respond to people the same way Jesus would respond to him. For until he returns, these are his hands. These are his feet. This is his mouth. He will use us to reach the lost world around us. He leads, our feet follow. He tells us what to say, our mouths speak. We do what Jesus, our Lord and Master, tells us to do. In order for our journey toward Christ-likeness to be successful, there are some things that God and God alone can do. You and I can't save ourselves. Can't do it. In fact, you can't decide when you're going to come to Christ. Do you know that? The Bible says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. I've heard people say, well, I'll come to Christ later in my life. Well, you may not have that option. If he's drawing you, today is the day of salvation. It's not something we put off. We can't make that decision. So God is the only one that can draw us, and he's the only one that can save us in the drawing if we decide to yield to the Lordship of Christ and profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. He'll save us. It's because of his grace. It's nothing we did. It's the grace of God. So those are things that only God can do. We can't do those things. But there are some things we must do, and only we can do. Okay? And I want to look at this journey these two guys took to kind of flesh that out. If you and I are going to be successful in becoming Christ-like, you and I have to participate with God. We have to walk with him. We can't just talk the talk. We got to walk it. We got to be with him. We got to commune with him. There's a walking involved. Now, these two guys were walking with Christ and had no clue that's who he was. I promise you, every single one of us has gone through something in life that we had no clue God was there, but he was. We need to walk with him. We need to be willing to participate with him. Everybody Jesus called, he said, follow me. That's not a passive thing. In the modern church, in my lifetime, I've seen us put all the emphasis on receiving Christ. I can't find that in Scripture, to be honest. I don't know where the Southern Baptists came up with that phrase, but it wasn't scriptural. Receiving is almost a passive thing. I'm sitting there and I'm receiving what God has to give me and then I'm going to be okay. No, that's not what Jesus did. If you're going to be my disciple, pick up your cross, die to self, and follow me. It means participate. Come on, let's go. Go where I go. Follow. Following is very active. It's not passive at all. We have to be involved. You can't stay where you are and go with God. You cannot. And if you look in the mirror and you realize you're at the same place spiritually you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, it's because you're not following. You hadn't been keeping up. We've got a responsibility to participate even when we don't realize he's there. Folks, there are things from Scripture we know to do even when we don't understand what God's doing. We can read the Scripture and know there's things we need to be doing. We need to be praying. We need to be in his Word. We need to be gathering together. Iron sharpens iron. We've got to participate. One of the best things that happened to to small churches during COVID was the fact that most churches now are savvy to getting the word out there. We had to. In order for our people to worship, we had to figure out new ways because we couldn't meet for a while. And when we did meet, we had to be spaced. That really wasn't church to me. Because if I see Grady, I want to shake Grady's hand. I want to hug Anna's neck. And during COVID, we couldn't do those kinds of things. So it was good that we got on social media. But one of the bad things that happened to every church was social media. Because there are a lot of folks staying at home now, got used to staying at home, and are using excuses to why they don't have to go to church, because I can watch it on Facebook. I can watch it on YouTube. I don't have to go to church. And it's not the same thing. It's really not. Fellowshipping together is where the iron really sharpens iron. You can't stay at home and watch it on TV and get the same impact in your life as you do when you're participating with the body. It's not the same. We have to participate. John says in 1 John, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walks. You profess to be a believer in Christ? John said you ought to walk the way Jesus walked. So there has to be participation first. We have to walk with him, but then we have to listen. Jesus asked these guys, what y'all talking about? Are you the only guy around that doesn't know what's been happening? What things? Tell me about it. So they told him the whole story. And then it tells us, in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They had to listen. Folks, you and I need to listen. We need to listen. I don't know how your head is, but the way my head is formed, I've got twice as many ears as I do mouths. You reckon that means I ought to listen twice as much as I talk? Might be a good idea to follow that, especially when we're in the presence of God. See, a lot of time, our prayer time is all about what we want to talk about. And then we get up and we go on about our day. Might ought to give God a chance to talk about what he wants to talk about. And listen, Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. Think about that. You can discern the voice of God. And know, because you know, because you know, it's God. Jesus said we could. Amen? Listen, one of my heroes in the faith is Peter Lord. Peter Lord wrote a book many years ago called Hearing God. And in that book, he talks about they were having a wedding reception at his house. A young couple in the church had gotten married and they wanted them to host the reception, so they said, yes, we'll do it. Well, Dr. Lord got to the place where he was tired of the crowd and just wanted to get outside into the garden area for a few minutes. I can identify with that. But as he walked out the door, he saw a young man in the bushes with his ear close to the ground. And he watched him a minute or two, and then he said, young man, what are you doing? He stood up and said, Dr. Lord, did you know You've got 25 different kinds of crickets and grasshoppers in your garden? And he said, no, I did not. Come to find out, this young man had been to the University of Florida, gotten a degree in entomology. He had trained his physical ear to discern the unique sounds of over 250 varieties of crickets and grasshoppers. Now, why you'd want to know the sound fish bait makes is beyond me. But he had trained his physical ear to do that. Folks, if we can train our physical ear to do that, we can train our spiritual ear to discern the voice of God. And it's critical that we hear what God has to say. My mother died in October of 1986. So I hadn't heard Mama's voice in 38 years. If God could somehow let Mama call me by name today, where I could hear it, I would know it was her. Because her voice was important to me. And if I'm honest, there's been some times I turned around in the house real quick because I thought I heard her voice. Folks, we hear what's important to us. I've got a little whistle I make when we're out shopping because Lindy, although she may be standing with you at the buggy, she ain't staying with the buggy. And when she says it's time to check out, she means, why don't you push the buggy up there and check out while I go explore some other stuff? And so I spend part of my day looking for Lindy. And I've learned that if I'll do my little whistle, I've got her trained. And it's all right if you tell her. I'd have told this story if she'd been sitting here. I got Stephanie trained to that whistle, and I'm working on Jack's. But the reason they pick up on it is because Pawpaw's important in their life. Well, folks, God is much more important than I am. We need to understand we can hear the voice of God. Within us is the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He can teach us all things. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit even digs in to the deeper things about God. If the Holy Spirit knows the deep things about God, who better to go to than a personal tutor to teach us the ways of God? But we've got to be willing to listen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. That can mean and does mean this, but it also means his voice. We've got to be able to discern the voice of God. When we're making major decisions, get before God and ask him to show you what to do. Listen to what he has to say. We've got to listen if we're going to become Christ-like. We need to walk with him. We need to listen. Look at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went inside to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, look at this, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then what does verse 31 say? Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I believe we need to see where God's alive and working in our lives. I told the story to a friend of mine the other day when Hurricane Opal came through town, made its presence known in our lives. We were living on Meadowbrook Drive, and we had over 40 trees on one on a 1.2 acre lot, we had over 40 trees felled from that. Only two hit the house. One just kind of shaved off the eave, and a big old oak tree in the backyard fell toward the middle of the house, and it had one limb that punctured the decking on the roof. But it was so tight a fit, no rain got in. That was pretty cool. So the next morning, I opened the front door to walk outside and see the damage. Now, we had a half-moon driveway in front of our house, and it was lined with pine trees. So those pine trees fell from the roots, which kicked up the concrete, looked like bombs had gone off. And so I'm surveying the damage and everything that's transpired, and I look down to my right, and there was a blooming flower in the flower bed with the blooms still on it. And in that moment, I saw the presence of God. He was there. He protected us. Can anybody explain to me how that could have happened from a big bang? We had a creator. And he can create a wind that does $1 million worth of damage, but leave the bloom and the flower. Look for God. Look for where he's working around us. The Bible says, those that are pure in heart will see God. We need to see him. We need to look for him. Look where he's working. Oh, you may not see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but you can flat sure see the handiwork of God. No question about it. First time I held my daughter, I saw God. First time I saw Jackson, I saw God. We need to see where God is at work around us. Look for him. I promise you he's there. He's everywhere. And he's trying to get your attention so that he can talk with you and walk with you. We've got to walk with him. We've got to listen. We've got to see. But this is my favorite verse of this entire passage. Look at verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Those two guys were talking about how being in the presence of God made their hearts burn with passion. Church, where's the passion? Where is it? I promise you, come this fall, the folks at Bryant Denny and the folks at Jordan Hare will be expressing a lot of passion. And sometimes I think in the Deep South, we have more passion toward sports than we do toward God. Where's our passion? When people are in our presence, do they understand we're passionate about our walk with God? We're passionate about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it. He said, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing else mattered. It was Jesus. Yet folks come in and out of our churches all the time. Do they see passion? They're looking for it. And if they don't find it, they'll go someplace else and look for it. Folks, we need to be passionate about our walk with God. A passion to know him in a personal and intimate relationship. A passion to walk in obedience. Jesus said in John, it's recorded, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it was said in a way, it was like a military command. So a better translation might be, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But it's not out of a sense of duty, it's out of a sense of love. It's because we love him, we'll do what he tells us to do. By definition, folks, listen to me. By definition, if we've been born again, if we're a follower of Christ, we are currently living in his kingdom. And he's Lord in his kingdom. Now, I've watched a lot of old movies where in medieval days they had kings and knights and all that kind of stuff. What happened to the folks that told the king no? He just didn't do that. You'd meet an untimely death. Now, I'm not telling you God will kill you and knock your head off, but I'm telling you, if we're going to abide in his kingdom, by definition, we need to follow his lordship. We need to do what he says. So there needs to be a passion about obedience. James said it this way. I understand y'all been going through James. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. You can talk all the game you want to talk, but if you're not walking in obedience, James says it's a dead faith. The acid test of your faith is whether or not you're walking in obedience. And it's more than just church attendance. Are you walking with him come Monday morning? Come Thursday afternoon after a hard week at work, are you still walking with him? There needs to be a passion for obedience. Jesus said it this way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Who's going to get to heaven? Those who do the will of the Father. That's who. Pretty plain. We need a passion for obedience, a passion for relationship, and then finally a passion to worship in spirit and truth. Jesus told a woman at a well that God the Father was looking for a people who would worship him in spirit and truth. That has not changed from that day at the well till today. It's not changed. Sometimes I wish God would let us see what worship is like in heaven. Because we ain't doing that. Listen. You think you're going to sit idly by? Or not sing with your heart? When you're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I doubt there will be any of us standing the first time we see him. I have a feeling our reaction is going to be to fall at his feet and just praise him for loving me. We ought to be so aware of the presence of God that we can have that kind of reaction here today. Oh, but don't get out of the norm, because if not everybody else is doing it, it can get a little awkward. I had a deacon in one church we attended come up to me and say, he said, brother, I think you'd be happier at the church down the road. What he meant was he'd be happier if I'd go to the church down the road. Because he wasn't comfortable with my style of worship. And it didn't have anything to do with him. How I love my Father is between me and my Father. Years ago, I gave my daughter permission to come give her daddy a hug whenever she felt like it. And I told her, I said, I don't care if I'm preaching. If you feel like coming to love on daddy, come on. I've told Jackson the same thing. There's been some times they both took me up on it. When I was pastoring Whitewater, there were some Sundays I carried Jackson most of the service till my arm gave out, and then I had to give him back to his mama. What happens between me and my children, grandchildren? That ain't none of y'all's business. It's really not. And how I love my Heavenly Father ain't none of your business neither. Just to be perfectly honest. Quit worrying about what other people think. It don't matter. There needs to be a passion to worship in spirit and truth. And make sure God knows you mean it. Don't just go through the motions. Mean it. Lindy and I have been married for 42 years come May. Y'all need to pray for her. She can tell when I don't mean it, regardless of what I'm talking about. But I try to say, I love you in a way that she knows I mean it. Well, if I'll do that with my wife, if I'll do that with Jackson, if I'll do that with Stephanie, why can't I do that with God? Just tell him you love him. And listen. I'll bet he tells you back he loves you. Listen for it. There's got to be a walk. We've got to listen. We've got to look. We've got to burn with passion. And we'll close with this. There has to be a response. Those guys got up from the table. Now, it's getting about dark. Because, you know, they told Jesus, don't go any further. Just stay with us. And they were saying, it's getting dark. You need to stay. They walked back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples the encounter they had just had with Jesus, the risen Christ. Our response, when God invades our life, when we allow him to have control of our life, our response should be a willingness to tell somebody about my experience with the living Christ. You don't have to know the Romans Road. You don't have to know a book of the Bible frontwards, backwards, and sideways. A witness, all a witness is somebody who's willing to tell what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. And nobody can tell your story about your encounter with God but you. I can't even tell Lindy's. Oh, I can tell you some points. But I can't tell you everything that her and God have transpired. She can't tell you everything about my walk with God. Only I can do that. There's got to be a response. One of the things that I learned from Barry Wilkinson, I don't know if he still does this or not, but he used to close every service with two questions. What did God say to you today? And what does he want you to do about it? It's not enough just to sit and listen, to be stirred. God wants to change us and make us more like Christ. And so my next step for me to become more like Jesus is going to be different than yours. What does he want you to do today, right now? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We bless you. God, I thank you for the story of these two men. God, I thank you that Jesus revealed himself to them in such a way that, Father, I believe they were changed from that day forward. Father, I pray you'd reveal yourself to each and every one of us in a very tangible, a very real way. And Father, your word says that your sheep will know your voice. That means we can know it's you. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to make our spiritual ears such that we know when you're talking to us. Just as surely as I would know Mama's voice, Father, it's critical that I know your voice. And it's critical for every one of us. Father, I pray that you would do that. God, help us walk with you. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to look around and see where you're at work in and through our lives and around our communities. Father, I pray we burn with a passion for relationship, a passion for obedience, a passion to worship in spirit and truth. And God, we have a willingness to respond. However you speak to our hearts, God, I pray that you would do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in just a moment, Lisa's going to play. We're all going to quietly stand, and the altar's going to be open. If you need to come to the altar and pray and be alone with God, I encourage you to do that. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to do that. I didn't come today just because Barry asked. I didn't come today just to see y'all, although I wanted to. I came today because I want you to be more Christ-like. I want you to walk closer to God. Know him better today than you did yesterday. And grow in that knowledge every day. As Randy sang this morning, just that closer walk. I want to walk closer to him every day. You respond as God has spoken to your heart. Father, we pray your will be done right now. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand quietly and reverently. Lisa, you play. The altar is open.